We're in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. It's our second lesson in the series of six, whose theme is victory. And we mentioned last week as we introduced the series of lessons that most everybody likes to win. Nobody plans to lose at anything they do. We have that desire built into us that we like to come out on top. But sometimes in life, it seems like we win a battle or two, but we're losing a war. And we need to remember as Christians, and that's what these lessons are all about, that as Christians, we are guaranteed victory in Jesus Christ. The victory was won by him. Last week, we talked about him as our victor and how he won the victory over on Calvary. But that victory will impact every area of our life that we let it. Now, again, doesn't mean to say that, you know, everything's going to always go the way we want it to go. We're never going to have problems. We're never going to have trials. God allows those things to come into our life to test us, to make us stronger, to help us grow, to help us mature. But we can be guaranteed victory in every area of our life because of what Christ did for us and our faith in him. And so this week we're talking about victorious hope. Victorious hope. And the point of the lesson is that if we come to Christ in faith, we can find hope regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how desperate our situation is. There is always light at the end of the tunnel. There is always an eternal hope that we can have if we come to Christ in faith. And so there's three points of the lesson, and these are easy to remember. Jesus is willing to give us hope. He wants to give us hope. Number two, he's able to give us hope. He has the ability to do that. Again, regardless of what situation we find ourselves in. And faith in him is what gives us that hope. And as Adam talked about, we're going to look at the long-distance healing that Jesus did as recorded in Mark chapter 8. Now, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, it comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible talks about Jesus going up to a mountain to teach. And in Matthew chapter 8, it says he comes down with a great crowd following him. And then in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, Matthew records some what you might call some miracle stories, some accounts in the life of Christ where he works some miracles. Those miracles help us see more clearly who Jesus is. It helps us see that the authority that he had as God, and it also shows us the effect that he had on the lives of people that he came in contact with. Now, all the miracles of Jesus are not recorded. In the book of John says, and John said it, the apostle John said it, hey, if we tried to record everything that Jesus did, the world wouldn't contain the books that would have to be written. So just think about that for a minute. One of the apostles saying, hey, if we try to write down and give you a record of everything that Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth, I mean, there would be so many of them that the world wouldn't be able to contain the books. And so we know we don't have all of them. We just have those that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. Nor do I believe that in the Gospels they're recorded in chronological order. Okay? Now, there are some Bibles that are put out where men have tried to put the Bible in chronological order. Okay? And they start with Genesis, and then Job comes in there. And in the New Testament, they try to list in chronological order the things that Jesus did. But the Gospels that we have in our regular Bibles are not in chronological order. And there's some people that still have some trouble accepting and believing the miracles that are in the Bible. Now, let me just tell you, if you don't believe the miracles that are in the Bible, then you don't believe the authority of the Bible, and you don't believe who Jesus is, because the miracles that he worked while he was here help us see who he really was. And so again, I don't think anybody here is in that case, but there are Christians, I've run into Christians that don't believe that the miracles as recorded in the Bible by Christ are really true. And I tell him, well, then how can you believe in God? How can you believe in Christ if you don't believe the things that his words record? I mean, he was a miracle-working God. He was in the form. He took the form of a man and lived among us for 33 years. And the things that he did in the form of a man, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples one time, hey, you see all these things that I've done? Great, you're going to do greater things. And we can do those things, again, in the same power that he did, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, the miracles that are recorded in his word about what he did are true. And again, the miracle we're going to look at this morning is an unusual one in that Jesus never met the person who got the benefit of the miracle. Okay? As far as we know, he never got to meet the servant that was sick with palsy that he healed simply by his word. And so, as Adam called it, it was a long-distance miracle. So, let's start. If you have your Bibles, if you have your book, look at Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read verses 5, 6, and 7 to get started this morning. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. In the first part of chapter 8, in the first four verses, we read about another miracle that Jesus did. When he came down from the mountain, again, there were a number of people following him as he came down from the mountain that he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He met a leper, a man that had leprosy. That man said to him, hey, if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus said, well, I want to. And he did something that most people did not do to people that had leprosy. He reached out and touched him. And when he reached out and touched him, the man was cured of his leprosy. And now remember, anybody that had leprosy was considered unclean. They were considered unclean as dead people. And if you were a clean person trying to keep the law, trying to stay pure, you stayed away from people that had leprosy. Not only from a spiritual, not only from a fulfilling the law standpoint, but from a health standpoint. It was very contagious. And so the law and health concerns instructed people to stay away from those that had leprosy. Now, in verse chapter 5, where we read a moment ago, Jesus is approached by another person who some would consider as unclean as somebody that had leprosy, because this was a Roman soldier. Remember, the Romans had conquered the Jews. They were under their rule at this time. Most Jews hated the Romans because they were their conquerors. Now, in addition to this man being a Roman soldier, he was a leader in the Roman army. He was a centurion, and he was stationed in Capernaum. Now, we know a little bit about Capernaum. It was a fishing village on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Peter and Andrew, James and John lived there. The city was also near to a very major east and west trade route, and so it was also a city of commerce, a city of trade, and therefore it had a tax collection station there. There was a man named Matthew that, for a while, manned that tax collection station. Because they had a tax collection station there, they also had a garrison, you might say, of Roman soldiers, between 80 and 100, probably 100. And this man who approached Jesus was called a centurion. That word comes from the word centrum, which means 100. We get our word century, 100 years. But he was called a centurion, so he was a leader in the Roman army. He was there to keep the peace. He was there to make sure that the taxes were collected in the tax collection station by the people that the Romans had appointed to collect those taxes. And again, for a while, Matthew, this was where Jesus met Matthew and called him to be his disciple. But every time we read about a centurion in the New Testament, they're presented in a favorable light. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, I think it was, Peter was called to Cornelius' house, the centurion, to preach the gospel. Julius was a centurion that we read about in Acts who was responsible for transporting the Apostle Paul from Caesarea to Rome. And remember, he showed kindness to Paul. At a certain port, he let him go and visit his friends. When the storm came and they were about to abandon ship, all the soldiers said, "Well, let's kill all the prisoners." And the centurion said, "No, we're going to let them, you know, we'll let them swim for safety just like the rest of us." And so the centurions, again, were leaders in the Roman army, for the most part despised by the Jews, but they were also people that knew how to get along with others. I mean, even though they were despised, they did their best to get along with people that they were responsible for looking out for looking over. This story is also told in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, the Bible says that the Jews came to Jesus recommending that he help this centurion. He said, "He's been good to us. He's even built us a synagogue." Here was an officer in the Roman army that came to Christ, a Jewish teacher, okay? Very unusual for that to happen. Very unusual for a Roman official to come to a Jewish teacher, and very unusual for a Roman to ask a Jew for help. Now, you might say, well, isn't there a verse in the Bible that if somebody commands you to go a mile, go two? Didn't the Roman soldiers ask Jewish citizens to carry their pack? Yes, they did, but that's not the kind of help he's asking for. They did that. They commanded them to do it. And Jesus told them, well, if a soldier commands you to carry their pack a mile, go them one better, carry it two. They could only require them to carry one. But Jesus said, you know, let your Christianity show. Let your kindness show. If they command you to do it a mile, go ahead and carry it too. And so a very unusual situation. An official in the Roman army coming to a Jewish teacher, okay, asking for help. Now, that verse uses the word beseeching. And so he came begging, he came pleading, he came entreating Jesus to help with a need that he had in his life. Probably this centurion, now we know the need was he had a sick servant at home. The centurion had probably tried everything else that was available to him. He probably took the servant to the best doctor that was in town. Again, as a Roman, he would have the resources to do that. He could command, if it was a Jewish doctor, he could command the doctor to take care of his servants. If it was a Roman doctor, the doctor would do it simply because this man was a centurion, had a place of leadership in the army. And so he had probably tried doctors, he had probably tried maybe the medicines that they had prescribed, but nothing had helped. And so he came to Christ, begging Christ for his servant. Now, notice he doesn't tell Jesus what to do. He doesn't say, "Hey, I've come to you to ask you to heal my servant." He simply came and made the need known to Christ. He said, "My servant is sick of the palsy, and he's tormented. He's grievously tormented." That's all he said. He didn't ask Jesus to heal him. He didn't demand Jesus to heal him. He didn't command Jesus to heal his servant. He simply came and made his need known. Now, apparently, he had heard about Christ. Apparently, he had heard about some of the miracles that Christ had performed in healing people, in casting out devils. And he had tried everything else. And even though it was unusual for him to do it, even though he had to swallow, so to speak, his Roman pride, he came to Christ and he said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now, that word "Lord" doesn't indicate that he thought Jesus the Messiah. That word Lord was a word like we would use the word sir. It was a term of respect. Now, again, that was unusual for a Roman, especially a Roman that was a leader in the army, to address a Jewish teacher with respect. Okay? But he said, he said Lord, and he talked about his servant. So he had a servant that had palsy. In other words, he was paralyzed. There were some parts of his body that he could not use. In most cases, when a Roman had a servant that had this disease and could not perform the duties of a servant, they just killed him. I mean, Romans, they had the power of life and death over those that served them. And if somebody couldn't serve, in most cases, they just ended their life. They killed them. But this Roman and this master was different. He cared for his servant. Again, enough to put aside all the customs of the day, enough to put aside the way that the Romans usually interacted with the Jews, and to come to Christ and ask for help for his servant. Now, that word servant is not the word that doesn't come from the same Greek word that other times is translated slave. It's not the same Greek word. In fact, it comes from a Greek word that in some cases is translated child. Okay? But most Bible scholars think the word servant more aptly describes who this person was. Most centurions, because of their responsibilities in the Roman army and because they were moved around a lot, didn't have wives, didn't have families. And so most Bible scholars don't think that this was this centurion's son, but they do think that for some reason, whatever it was, this centurion cared very much for this servant. Perhaps he'd been with him a long time. Perhaps he'd been very faithful in his service, going above and beyond what his master asked him to do. Perhaps he'd even been a confidant. In other words, the centurion took him into his confidence and told him things that he might not tell his other servants. And so he could have, in effect, been like a son to this centurion and was cared for very much by this centurion. Now, the fact that he says he's grievously tormented means he was saying, hey, he's in terrible agony. He's hurting. He's in pain. And it's implied, even though he doesn't say it, that the centurion was under the impression, hey, this servant's going to die. You know, I've tried everything I know to try. I've taken him to the good doctors. I've tried the medicine they prescribed, but he's still suffering. He's still hurting. He's still in a lot of pain. And he probably thought, hey, he's not going to last much longer. And so without a request, I mean, the centurion didn't say, hey, would you come and heal him? He didn't even ask him to heal him. He just made the need known. And by the way, I think we start to see the centurion's faith at this point. You know, we don't need to tell Christ what to do when we pray. In fact, we don't even need to make the need known. He already knows. But in faith, we can come to Christ today and say, Lord, I have this need in my life. And that's all we need to do. Because our faith says, well, once Jesus knows about the need, and again, he doesn't need us to tell him. He knows. But once we put the need at Jesus' feet, if we have faith that he is who he says he is, and that he cares for us the way he cares for us, we can just make the need known and set back and in faith know that Jesus is going to deal with it better than if we tried to tell him what to do. And so Jesus heard about the need and he said, I will come and heal him. Again, the centurion didn't ask him to come. He didn't even ask him to heal. He just presented the need. And he was probably surprised in Jesus' response that it came so quickly. I mean, again, just a one-sentence statement of the need, and Jesus said, okay, I'll come heal him. I will come heal him. And the word I is in what they call an emphatic noun. It calls attention to the authority and the willingness and the control that Jesus, the person, had in this situation. And what he was saying is, look, I'm not only willing, but I'm able, and I will come and heal your servant of this palsy that he has. Now, that word heal, I'm going to point it out to you a couple times, because here it's a different word that's used in verse 8, the next verse. Here in verse 7, the word heal means to serve, take care of, or to treat. And by extension, it means if you care for somebody or if you treat somebody, they will be healed. They will be cured. They will be restored to health. Okay? So what Jesus was saying is, hey, I will come and I will take care of your servant to the point of he will be healed. I will come and minister to your servant. I will come and take care of your servant. And I will do that in such a way that he will be healed of this disease that he had. Now, again, for a Jew to enter the home of a Gentile. You remember when Peter in Acts went into the home of Cornelius, when Cornelius invited, and when he got back to Jerusalem, he got in trouble with the other Christians. I mean, they said, you went into the house of a Gentile? In fact, you went into the house of a Roman soldier? You went into the house of a centurion? And Peter had to tell him, you know, why he went, that God commanded him to go. And yet, here was Christ, okay? Here was Christ who said to this Gentile. Now, again, he was followed down the mountains by a bunch of probably most part Jews that had been up on the mountain hearing him teach. So they were in the crowd. They saw him touch the leper. They were appalled that he touched the leper, the man that had leprosy. And now here he was saying to this Gentile, to this centurion, hey, I'll come to your house and I'll heal your servant. You can just imagine the Jews. What's he doing? Why is he saying that he's willing to go into the house of a Gentile? All right, now look at verses 8 and 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, these two verses convey one of the major themes in this story, this account, and that's the authority that Christ had, the ability to control what goes on and the power that he had. Again, it was power that he had in the Holy Spirit. He's our example of this. Okay? Now, this centurion was a man of authority. He was under authority. Okay? He reported up through the Roman army, and they probably had generals that were over the centurions, and all the generals reported to the emperor. And so he says, I am under authority. I am under the authority of Rome. I am under the authority of the emperor of Rome, Caesar. I am under the authority of those that are above me in rank in the army. I take orders from them. Okay? When they tell me to do something, I do it. When they tell me to go somewhere, I go. When they tell me to come, I come. So I am a man that is familiar with authority. I am a man that's under authority. Now, because I am under that authority, I also have authority for those that are under me. Okay? And so, because of the authority that he was under, okay, the emperor and the generals in the army, his authority came from that authority. And so when he told his 100 men that were under his command to do something, They knew that it was the authority of the Roman Empire that gave this centurion his authority, and that they would be accountable to the Roman Empire and those higher up in the army if they did not obey the centurion. And so what the centurion said was, hey, when I give my men an order, they're just like me. They obey. If somebody tells me to go, I go. If I tell them to go, they go. If somebody tells me to come, I come. If I tell them to come, they come. If somebody tells me to do something, I do it. If I tell them to do something, they do it. And so what he was telling Christ is, I know what authority is. I know how it works. Now, notice what he says. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. Your authority is so much superior to mine that I don't deserve. I am not worthy for you to come into my home. And he said, he didn't say it, but he was implying. He said, I'm not asking you to do that. He said, all I need you to do is speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I believe that you have authority given to you by the authority that you are under. Now, when Jesus came to earth as a man, he was under the authority of God the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do your will. And so, as he walked the face of the earth, he was under the authority of God, God the Father. And the authority that he had on the earth came from God the Father. And this centurion was saying is, hey, I have some authority. And in the world that existed at that time, the centurion would be one at the upper echelon of people that had authority. I mean, he controlled 100 men in the Roman army. Okay? And yet, here he was saying to this Jewish teacher, I believe that you have a superior authority to what I have. I can command men, and they'll obey, but I can't command sickness. I believe you do. I believe you can. I believe that you have the authority to say to disease, be gone, and it'll leave. I believe that you have the authority to do that. Now, in the Jewish world, long-distance healing was not impossible, but it was very rare and very difficult. Okay? But here's a Gentile who had no doubt that Jesus could do it. In his mind, there was no questioning. He said, hey, I believe that you have the ability with a spoken word, not even being in his presence, but I believe you have the ability with a spoken word to heal my servant. Now, again, the word heal here is different from the one that we talked about. It wasn't taking care of somebody that leads to healing. It was a word that meant just healed, cured, immediately. No taking care of, just happens instantaneously. Again, Jesus had used the word, hey, I'll come and minister. I'll come and take care of your servant, and when I get done, he'll be healed. The centurion said, no, I don't even believe you need to come and take care of him. I believe you can just speak the word, and instantaneously, that my in a miraculous way, my servant will be healed. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, the Greek word that this word heal comes from is used figuratively to talk about salvation, about a healing from a spiritual standpoint. But again, most Bible scholars don't think the centurion was talking about that. He was talking about physical healing. And so again, he says, I believe that you can do that. I'm familiar with authority. I know what authority is. I'm under it. The authority I'm under gives me authority with my men. I'm obedient. They're obedient. When somebody tells me to come, I come. When I tell them to come, they come. When somebody tells me to go, I go. When I tell them. And so what he was saying is, hey, you have the power, you have the authority to speak a word, and my servant will be healed. All right, so let's look what happens in verse chapter 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same, the self same hour. So far we've talked about that Jesus is willing, okay? I mean, he wasn't asked, but he says, hey, I'll come to your house and heal him. He was willing, and he was able. He had the authority to do it. He's going to do it. And he's going to do it in response to the faith that this centurion had in him. Don't know anything about the faith of the servant. You ever stop and think about, we don't know anything about the faith of the servant. Don't know anything. It's like the guy that was sick of the palsy, and four of his friends got together, put him on a pallet, and carried him in Capernaum, where in the same city that Jesus was here, tried to get through the crowd to Jesus, couldn't get through, so they went up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and let the pallet down at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says, in that particular instance, when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the guy that was sick and laying on the pallet, but the faith of the guys that brought him, he said to the one sick, okay, you know, I forgive your sins. And, of course, the people around him said, only God can forgive sins. What are you doing? And Jesus said, well, so you know that I have the power to forgive sins? I'll show you. And he said, take up your bed and walk. And, again, it wasn't because of the faith. Now, the guy on the pallet must have had some faith to get saved, but we don't know about his faith to get healed. Jesus said, it wasn't your faith to be healed that's the cause of me healing you. It's the faith that these guys had to bring you to me. And so we don't know anything about the faith of this servant, but we know about the great faith that the centurion had. We talked about the man that had leprosy in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. He came, said, hey, I believe that you could heal me if you will. Jesus said, I will. Here was a centurion that came to Christ and said, I believe that you can heal my servant. Not even, you don't even have to be there. I believe you can heal my servant by just speaking a word. Again, you don't even have to be present. And again, both of these stories are about people that the Jews excluded. Person that had leprosy, a Gentile. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to show you that I am an inclusive Messiah. The kingdom of God is open to everybody, not just the Jews. And we're going to see this. We're going to see it in some of the verses in just a minute. And so, in answer to the centurion's faith, that, by the way, Jesus marveled at. Now, that word marveled means to be amazed. It means to wonder how it can be. When this centurion said, look, you don't even have to be there. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I believe that you have the power. Just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And so Jesus marveled at that kind of faith. In fact, that word marveled is only used two times in the New Testament. It's used in this story, and it's used in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and could not do miracles because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief, the unbelief of his hometown. And so he turned to those that were following him. Again, these that had been up on the mount, that had heard the Sermon on the Mount, probably mostly Jews. And he says, I haven't found this kind of faith, no, not in Israel. Now, he turned to those that followed him. That word followed is the verb form of the word that we get the word disciple from. Okay? So he turned to those that were following him, that claimed to be his disciples. And he says, look, I haven't found this kind of faith even in Israel. And notice how he starts that statement. He says, verily I say unto you. Now, whenever Jesus said verily, it meant, hey, what I'm about to say is important, and you need to listen. Okay? What I'm about to say is important, and you need to listen. He says, I haven't found this kind of faith. It is a very rare kind of faith. I haven't even found it in Israel. Now, again, he was talking to people that were following him, claiming to be his disciples, Jews, okay, and said, hey, I haven't seen this faith among you guys. Here's a Gentile. A Gentile that has faith that I can say a word and heal a servant that's not even here. And you guys don't have that kind of faith. You that follow me. Now, again, this centurion had faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Most of the people in Capernaum didn't even have that. They couldn't comprehend, still many of them at this point, who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They saw him as a Jewish teacher. And so when he lifted up this Gentile, he was commending the Gentile, but he was indicting those that followed him as their disciples. He was saying, you don't believe me in me that same way. You don't believe that I have the power to do that. Yeah, I mean, you're descendants of Abraham. Now, these were the people that thought they were going to get into the kingdom of God because they were descendants of Abraham. And Jesus was going to make the point in the next couple of verses, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, just because of your heritage, just because you're a descendant from Abraham. People that are going to get into the kingdom of heaven by their faith, the kind of faith that this centurion has. Jesus said in verse 11, many shall come from the east and west. They'll come from the lands around Israel. Many Gentiles shall come and shall sit down, lie down at the banquet table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. Okay, Abraham, the father of faith, called by God, his son Isaac, Isaac's sons Jacob, the one who spawned the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, Gentile, you've claimed the kingdom of God for your own, and you've claimed it in an exclusive way. You don't think anybody else other than Jews are going to be there. I'm telling you right now, this guy, this centurion, that believes that I can say a word and heal his servant who's not even here, he's going to be in the kingdom of God. And there's going to be many that have the same kind of faith that are going to come, and they're going to be in the kingdom. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Other places in the New Testament, it's called the kingdom of God. It means the same thing. It's not a place, okay? It's more of a state of being. It's being under the authority and the reign of God, okay? And so he says, many Gentiles are going to come, and they're going to be under the rule and reign of God. They're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then he says in verse 12, and the children of the kingdom, the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. You who are depending on your heritage to get into the kingdom of God, you who are depending on the fact that you are a descendant of Abraham to get into the kingdom of God, you're not going to get in. If that's all you got, you're not going to get in. You're going to be cast out to outer darkness. Now again, Jesus is the light of the world. In the New Testament, light is, he's associated with light. And so when he says, you're going to be cast out into outer darkness, you're going to be cast away from the presence of God. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about hell, but you know, if you're cast out from the presence of God, that's where you're going to end up. But he says, you're going to be cast out from the presence of God, and that's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you realize that you're separated from your Creator, when you as a Jew realize that you're separated from the one that was your God because of your lack of faith, you're going to be in agony. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so in verse 13, Jesus turns back to the centurion. He says, okay, go on home. Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So he came. He came to Christ. He had a servant that was sick. He presented the need to Jesus. And Jesus was willing. He said, hey, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, oh, no, that's not what I'm asking. I don't deserve you coming into my home. I believe that you have the authority to do it from here. I believe that you have the authority to say the word, and my servant will be healed. And so he goes home. I think in the book of Luke, his servants come and meet him. Said, hey, he's healed. He's better. And the centurion said, well, when did it happen? And the servant said, well, he got better this particular time. I think it was the very time when the Bible says self same hour. I think it was the very time that Jesus said to this centurion, go on home. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And I don't think it was a gradual get well. I think it was an instantaneous get well. I think he was cured in a miraculous way simply by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. So, our lessons, again, this is a lesson about victorious hope, okay? About victorious hope. Too many times, even we as Christians get into situations that we lose all hope. We say things like, well, there's no way out. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I'm doomed. And what these lessons are intended to do is remind us that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how desperate they are and how hard they are, Jesus is willing and able to help us. Okay? And if we just come to him in faith and lay the need at his feet and then just sit back and say, Lord, I'm not even going to tell you what to. I don't know what. Sometimes we're in situations where we don't know what to tell the Lord to do, because we have no idea how to get out of it. And we come in those situations and we just lay the need at Jesus' feet. And we say like this centurion, I believe that you have the authority and the power to take care of it. Just take care of it. Now, that's the kind of God we got. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we forget that we have a God that can do the impossible, that we have a God that can do things that we can't even think about. He can do it. And we just have to trust him. We just have to put it in his hands. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders that we are in you victorious, and that we can, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of the things that are going on in our life, we can always have hope because of what Jesus did on Calvary and because of the relationship that we have with him. And so I pray that we take this lesson to heart, that we have the kind of faith that Christ marveled at in this centurion. Just help us to have that kind of faith. Father, go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. There's going to be those here that don't know him as their Savior. I pray today that you would convict them of their sin. You would convict them of a need for a Savior. And they would come to Christ this morning before we get done. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.